If you will, take your Bible and open with me to 3 John. 3 John. And as you're turning there in your copy of God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Eternal Lord and gracious Father, we ask now for your help as we open up your Word. Lord, I ask that every word that I say will be from your Spirit for the exaltation of your great name and for the sake of Christ. I pray these things always in the name of Jesus. Amen. 3 John. Well, this morning we are going to conclude our short little series that we've been looking at in this book of 3 John. A couple of weeks ago, we cracked into this book and we looked at the first 8 verses of 3 John. Now, since I know every one of you remember every single word that I've said before, just to do a little brief recap, what we looked at last week was John's charge to Gaius and as well as the faithful followers there in the church in Asia Minor to walk faithfully, to walk in the truth. If you remember, one of the themes, not only in 3 John, but in 2 and 1 John, is that John says, I rejoice greatly to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What we're looking at is faithfulness. That's what John is getting at. And if you recall, one of the words I used, and I would encourage you even now to write this down as a reminder, but remember the phrase that I used, which was drivetrain. Drivetrain. What I mean by that is your convictions, that's your motivations, that is what you truly believe in your heart. And that is what drives you every single day of your life. The drivetrain of truth, though, is what John is referring to his brother Gaius there, of what drives and motivates him. And John comes by way of encouragement to Gaius by commending him of his faithful life. But here's the thing, if you recall, not only is he speaking truth, Gaius that is, but he's also living it out through his actions. If you recall, one of the things that John commends him of is that how he took in fellow missionaries, itinerant preachers. And so not only is Gaius believe the truth, he's a faithful follower of Christ, but because of his love for Jesus, it now is the outflow through his actions and his words. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 15, and you can see in our outline that we're going to be looking at 3 points today. And in our text, what we are going to see is a continued theme from last time, which is the imperative to walk in the truth. But in order to see the imperative here, I believe that you have to see how bad it really got for John. This morning, what we're going to look at and we will be introduced to is a man named Diotrephes. To sum it up, he is no good. He's no good. And Diotrephes is doing extreme harm, damage to the Church of Christ. And so in order for us to see John's charge to walk in the truth, I believe we got to look at how, really, what the destruction was taking place. And my prayer is that as we see what's going on here in this church in Asia Minor, you're going to see the love of Christ that John has for the church. And you'll also, my prayer for you is that your love for Christ, your love for Jesus will grow deep this morning so that you can be commended like Brother Gaius, and as well as another faithful follower named Demetrius. Because trust me, as a pastor of the King's Chapel, I know Kim Oakes is this, I know Grant does as well, that I rejoice when I hear that my children, that you are walking in the truth. So let's look at that together this morning. If you will, again, if you're not already there, 3 John, look with me in the first point here, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10, and here is John's direct warning. Watch out. Watch out for unfaithfulness. Verses 9 and 10, listen along with me as I read God's word. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So here we are. John states that there is a man named Diotrephes. We don't know much about him outside that his name has Gentile roots. But what we need to understand very clearly in the text is what he is up to. What's he doing? And John lists four things that Diotrephes is doing. And here's the warning. Here is the warning shot that John is giving to Gaius and the church. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe for the church today. So let's see what Diotrephes is up to. If you look with me in verse 9, this is what John states first. Diotrephes puts himself first. It's an interesting thing to say is your number one attribute, isn't it, against this false teacher here, this man that's doing harm. But the Greek phrase here that we find by putting himself first means that Diotrephes loves the chief place. That's what it means. He loves the chief place. This is a man who wants to insert himself in everything. The phrase here actually means a couple of different things when you begin to diagram the Greek. And one of the things that it does that helps us explain is that he loves the head of the table. Now, if your mind is going there, it's probably going to Luke chapter 14 where Jesus gives the parable of the wedding banquet. And if you recall from that account, Jesus warns his disciples, he warns his followers there not to seek the head of the table, but to take the lower end, sit at the lower place at the table, and allow the groom, allow the bride, allow the wedding party to call you back up. And what Jesus is talking about there is allow God and his providence to elevate you, to move you into that place when he bids, when he calls, not thinking that you want the chief place, you want the head of the table. But what this phrase also unpacks for us, ladies and gentlemen, is that this is the damaging part. What he really wants and what he's doing, Diotrephes that is that he wants the place where Christ reigns. That's the damage. That's what we're getting at here. He's talking about the preeminence of Christ. He's usurping Christ's authority over the church, his number one seat, and now he's inserting himself. If you recall from Paul's letter to the church of Colossae there in chapter 1, he talks about the preeminence of Christ. And when I say preeminence, I'm talking about that he is a first above all things. If you recall just briefly in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul writes, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For by him all things are created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Does that not ring bell of what John also said in his gospel? In the beginning was what? The Word. So what Diotrephes is doing is he is inserting himself instead of allowing Christ to rule and to reign. That's what's going on here. Never forget that Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And the gospel is a call of self-denial, not self-promotion. But what also this phrase communicates, as John is clearly depicting here, is that one who likes the chief place, it's also showing us the wickedness of pride. The wickedness of pride. That's what John is also getting at. Pride is an evil thing. It rears its ugly head, and what it's always going to do, never forget, is try to put you above other people. You think you know it. You think you're the person in charge. You're the know-it-all. You're the one that always is trying to insert self. That's what pride looks like. And what John says is that has no place in the church. But what also he's also communicating for us is that Diotrephes is dictatorial. He's a dictator. Interesting phrase, isn't it? But that's what the Bible historians and commentators also pick up from the actions of this man. Interesting, isn't it? He's a dictator. Now, we can comb through history, and we can see the dictators that have tried to control different nations and countries over the history and epochs of time. But what we see at the end of the day from every dictator is that it's their agenda at all costs. And that's what we see here with this man. The second thing that we are introduced to from the actions of Diotrephes is that he doesn't respect the authority of the church. John writes, he does not acknowledge our authority. What he's talking about by our, he's doing a twofold diagram here. Number one, John's authority as an elder, one who is leading and presiding over the church. But most importantly, what he's getting at is the authority of God's word. That's what he's doing. Diotrephes is usurping the authority of God and putting in himself. Again, this is a close relative to that word pride, isn't it? It's a close connection there that we see there. They're shaking hands all along the way, and that's what we see here through his actions. John, as the elder, he's planted these churches, he's ministered into these churches, and he's ministering by the power and the authority of God's word, of Christ's commands. And here, what we see is that Diotrephes is throwing that out, throwing the word of God out. I think if we saw anything from Grant's sermon last week, as we saw how Grant emphasized the power of the word. Didn't you see that last week? The power of God's word. It is the life-changing tool that God has used to sanctify you, to save people, to convict people, so they can be made more into the image of Christ to prepare us for an eternal weight of glory. All through the written word of God. I can remember as a young man, my childhood pastor growing up, every time he would read the word, he would always take a moment to prepare himself before he would read it aloud. It wasn't a selfless act. He wasn't trying to be a showman, but he honestly had a reverence for the word because he knew the authority it had, not only for his own life, but the authority of the church. Because never forget, ladies and gentlemen, this is the body. This is the organism that Christ has ordained to be the life-changing momentum, the life-changing thing for the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we see here. But Diotrephes has no respect for the authority of God. That's what's taken place. Always think, for example, when you go back to Exodus chapter 20, and you look at the Ten Commandments, you know, when you begin to take away the first commandment, which, does anybody know the first commandment? You shall have what? No other God before me. Okay, I was just making sure you were awake. But when you begin to replace the authority of God, it's like a domino effect for the other nine, isn't it? When you begin to be prideful, when you begin to insert yourself, what's naturally going to take place is authority is just thrown out the door. And that's what we see here with Diotrephes. The third thing John says is he has wicked nonsense. Wicked nonsense. What a way to be described. It's almost like describing a Carolina fan. But you like that? Matt Danford's giving me the evil eye. And my own wife. But speaking wicked nonsense, what's he getting at? He's a gossip. He's a slanderer. He is stirring up words of dissent inside the church. And what's happening is, you would see this in 1 John if we had time to unpack it, but these words, this wicked nonsense, is also pulling people away from the church. There are people here in these churches in Asia Minor that are actually leaving because of these false teachers, because of people like Diotrephes. So John sees the damage of these words, and never forget, words matter. Words matter. Proverbs 4:24 says to put away crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. The reason why is because gossip is contagious. I was reading a biblical counseling article this week, and I found something interesting about this idea of gossip and slander. Listen to what this article says. It can increase hormones. That's always fun. Anxiety, jealousy, and it is also found that it can make people sick. It can make people sick. The fourth thing is that he did not receive the missionaries, and he refused to help them in their gospel work. John here is saying that by rejecting these missionaries, you've ultimately rejected John the elder, but most importantly, you rejected Christ. That's what's happening. And not only that, like I just referred to just a moment ago, he's pushing people away from coming into the church. That's what we see. So all of this, all these four charges that John is writing against Diotrephes that he's heard about, comes the imperative, do nothing with him. He is evil, as John writes. If you will, take your Bible, just turn over one page to 2 John with me for just a moment. 2 John, just one page. And look with me starting in verse 7. See if this echoes here or what we just read. John writes in 2 John, "For many deceivers," this is verse 7, "have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and an antichrist." Here it is. "Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." If you will, go over just one more page to just chapter, 1 John chapter 1. And look with me here in verse 5. "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." We do not practice the truth. You can turn back to 3 John. You can see here the actions of Diotrephes as one who is walking in darkness, one who is not walking in the truth, one who is in total opposition of the gospel ministry that is taking place here in these churches in Asia Minor. But I believe, ladies and gentlemen, as I've already done very sporadically, but I also believe there's a couple of points of application that we can see through the actions of Diotrephes. I want you to write this down, that number one, and this is why I need your prayers, Grant, Kim, and as well as the other elders here at the King's Chapel need your prayers, because this is the job of an elder to protect the flock. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our chief job. One of our chief jobs is to protect from false teachers, from heretics like Diotrephes. John is an elder, presbyteros. He's a leader of the church. He is spiritually invested in each and every one of these. And he has established them by the word of God to go out for the sake of the work of the ministry. And in this letter, John is fulfilling this role by quickly rebuking Diotrephes and saying, "When I come, I'll address the matter." He doesn't mince words. He's not wasting time. He is fulfilling the role as an elder to protect the flock. And that's what a shepherd does. The other day, I was actually watching this video of these shepherds that were, I believe it was in the Middle East. And what I saw, ladies and gentlemen, was these shepherds take a PVC pipe and a rope and a bag or something like that. And what was happening were snakes would come out of the ground and attack these sheep. And they were using this PVC pipe to grab their head, to take the body, and to be able to unwrap the snake around the sheep. It was fascinating. And ultimately, they would take it out and kill these snakes that were trying to take the sheep. But folks, this is the job of an elder, is to watch out for people like this. And we have to do this today. So often what you find in churches, that pastors love to herald the truth, they love to be the center of attention, but the last thing they want to do is rebuke false teaching. But the truth is, we have to. And this is why your current elder body needs your prayers. Because I can tell you, it's hard, but it is a duty for us, as Titus 1:9 reminds us, to rebuke those who contradict it. Remember what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 when he says, "Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and it will spread like gangrene." You've got to nip it in the bud quickly. The actions of Diotrephes require action from John, and he knows that he is going to act accordingly and according to God's word. That's the role of an elder. People who go about trying to gossip and slander and who are not practicing Christian love and obedience like this man are a detriment to the church, and that is why John addresses it quickly. But here's the second point we can see from this application, is that this is also the job of the layman, for the church member. As you begin to hear things that are not contrary to the word, It's your charge also to be able to not go at them with fangs in your mouth, but to come alongside them and help them to see not your truth, but God's truth. That's how we protect the flock. That's how we protect the church of Jesus Christ. You know, yesterday, as Kim mentioned just a moment ago, was John MacArthur's funeral service. Maybe some of you watched it. Catherine and I watched it. But one of the things that was a repeated theme, how he was a herald for the truth. He was a man of conviction. And one of my favorite quotes that I don't remember where I read it, somewhere down the line, but one of my favorite quotes from John MacArthur, and this is one that is on a piece of paper that I wrote years and years ago when I was coming into ministry. And it says this: the biggest issue for the church today is a lack of discernment. And it is. Like Grant said last week, the churches so easily fall into pragmatism and to things that follow the way of the world. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I are Bible people. And we are called to adhere to the Word of God. But here's the other thing that we need to see. This is the third point of application within this first point. Watch yourself. John said that in 2 John, as we read, but you have to watch yourself. You have to watch your heart wanting to elevate yourself into a position of authority that God has not put you in. You have to watch your words, because as I said just a moment ago, words matter, don't they? They can cut you down, or they can bring encouragement, can't they? And it's amazing the power of a word, isn't it? Of an argument, of a disagreement, how it just cuts deep. But you know, and I know, that it cuts deeper when it goes against the things of God. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, to make your election sure. If we were able to spend time in the other letters of John, one thing that he does is that he brings tests for the faith, i.e., are you truly walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? These tests are an examination, not legalism, not to try to cross-check you, but it's to make sure that you are truly walking in the Spirit, that you are walking in the fruits of the Spirit. That's what John's doing here. And it's the same application that we see here as we examine this man, this false teacher named Diotrephes. But again, the charge is this. Can the actions of Diotrephes be named among you? It's a serious question, but one that we must answer before God himself. Because our charge is to be holy as God is holy. And so we have to be careful with our words and with our actions. Which leads us then to our second point. Our actions matter. Our words matter. And so here, as we can see in verses 11 and 12, the charge, do good. Do good. John here, you can see the love that he has for the church, for Gaius. There in verses 11 and 12, he says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So John now moves into one of his main themes of all the letters, and that is to do good, to walk in truth, to abide in the truth of God. The word good is actually mentioned three times here in the scriptures. And what we see from this word, the Greek word agathos, it means inherently good. Inherently good. Now, when you think of inherent or inherence or an inheritance, excuse me, that's something that you have been bestowed on, like DNA, so to speak. It's something that you inherit from a parent or a grandparent. Obviously, my parents were good looking. Yeah, modestly. Yeah, that was a joke. But in all honesty, what we're seeing here in the scriptures is this inherently good has to come from God himself. What John is referring to and the reason why he's given this charge to do good is because a heart has been changed. A life has been changed through the power of the gospel. And through the work of Christ, John, Gaius, Demetrius, you are able to fulfill the work of the ministry. You're able to walk in righteousness all by the power of God. That's what we see here. Our actions apart from Christ are filthy rags, as Paul says. But because of Jesus, we are able to do good. And so the Bible is replete of telling examples to believers there to turn from evil and to do good. And the only way to do that comes from God himself. John writes in previous letters, he says in 1 John chapter 2, he says, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." He writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "By this is evident who are the children of God, who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So John, like Jesus, is using contrast for you to see. Either choose evil or choose good. Choose light or choose darkness. But the actions that flow from Gaius, and as well as the other faithful followers here, and even a man like Demetrius, it all comes that their heart has been changed by Christ. They have a deep love for Jesus. Have you heard the phrase before? Actions speak louder than words. You ever thought about that phrase? It's because your actions show your belief, what you believe, your convictions. And what we see here from John is that he's wanting, again, goes back to that word, and I encourage you to write it down. He's going back to that word of truth. He wants the truth of God to rule in their hearts so that they can honor God and to build up the church, for the gospel to go forth. And that's why you can hear the imperative, the pressing nature in John's letterhead, these words here. He wants his people to be a people of the truth. He's wanting their lives to reflect the work of Jesus. These actions of these faithful believers reflect the drivetrain that they are walking in the truth. Their lives reflect, ladies and gentlemen, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. "Whatever you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." That's what we see here. And I know, listen, we hear this verse a lot, and it's easy to get numb to something like this, but I pray that you never do. When I was a young whippersnapper, I remember hearing a sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. In order for you to understand the imperative, ladies and gentlemen, from John and as well as with Paul, for you to have your life to be the drivetrain, allow your conviction to be the drivetrain of truth, is it helps to go back to the context. If you will, be patient with me. I want you to go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and find verse 19. Because I want you to see the imperative here. You have to see what Paul is getting at, and I believe is echoing John. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting in verse 19. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more to them." He says in verse 20, "To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win the Jews." Skip it with me down in verse 21. "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law." Look with me, verse 22. "To the weak, I became the weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." And look with me here in verse 24. "Do you not know that in a race that all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Then he says, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things." And look with me in verse 27. "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Here's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. In order, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Paul writes that he does everything, number one, to fulfill the gospel, to fulfill the Great Commission, is what I mean. But the second thing that we see here is that I believe that Paul is also referring to that by God's grace, everything that he has, everything that you have, your time, your talents, your responsibilities, your family, your job, your church life, everything you have has been given by God. He is the provider. He is the sustainer of all things. And through that gift that you have, you are called to be a steward of those resources, a steward of the gospel. Because your life has been changed. Your life has been changed, and you've been saved from hell itself. And because of that truth, because Christ took away the penalty of sin, took the wrath of God, not for your good works, not because you were good, because out of his grace and mercy, because of that truth, your life is to be a life for the honor of God. That's what John is getting at. That's the imperative that we see from Gaius's life, from Demetrius's life, and my prayer is also for your life. Ladies and gentlemen, you are a representative of Jesus. You are a Christian. Think about it. You know, when you get to know somebody, you always ask the same questions, right? Where do you live? What do you do? And oftentimes when you get to that question of what do? You tell them what your job is. And so often your job is very much a part of who you are. Banker, doctor, mother, whatever the case may be, teacher, nurse, whatever that is, it is a representative of who you are. Shows maybe your education, your background, all those different types and things and more. But never forget, when you get to, those questions get a little bit deeper, and you begin to show them by your words and your actions that you're a Christian, never forget that you represent Jesus. But also, ladies and gentlemen, you also represent the King's Chapel. When you're going out and about in this world and in this life, in the city of Raleigh or wherever you live and work, you represent one another here in this building. The last thing we want to do is defame the name of Christ. True story. Long time ago, I said this to my life group a couple weeks ago. I was having lunch with a friend of mine from seminary. And we were out and about, and don't worry, wasn't in Raleigh. But we were in Charlotte, and we were talking, and someone came up and recognized him. He's a pastor of a church. And I kid you not. And they talking to this total stranger. I'm sitting there. And as they were exchanging and they realized that there was a connection there of a church member, the guy that was talking to my friend said, "Oh, well, you know," whatever the guy's name was, "John Doe." My friend goes, "Yeah, he goes to my church. He's a member of my church." And literally his words were this: "He goes to church?" Pretty humbling, isn't it? My friend's face turned red. I mean, just bright red of embarrassment. Because obviously this guy, whoever he was not walking in the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, imitation is the best form of flattery, isn't it? You've probably heard that before. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you remind me of your mother. You remind me of your father or your grandfather or a grandparent. You have different attributes. And like I said, with that word, even with good, you've inherited things. But my prayer is that you are, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Imitate Christ. Look to him. And my prayer is that you are imitating his goodness. Because that's the only way to live. You may remember a couple of weeks ago I told you one of the many weird proclivities that I have is I grew up in and around the funeral business. And I've been to lots of different funerals. I've seen good ones. I've seen weird ones. But you know, I mentioned this many, many weeks ago, but when you go to a funeral, you ever notice the things that last and leave an impression on the family? That's how they were treated by that person. I think about my own parents. My mother was a godly saint. She brought me to faith in the Lord. And I can think about just the love of my mother and how she just embodied godliness, embodied prayer. Always praying, my mom was. Those are the things that I remember of my mom, those godly attributes. The question is, when you begin to allow the Holy Spirit to convict you, to lead you into righteousness, again, I ask you the question, are you walking in the goodness of God? And again, one more time, as John writes, it's like a broken record in a good way. Are you walking in the truth? Do you love Jesus? Do you love him so much? And are you reminded of the power of the gospel so that you can begin to align more and more and more of your life under the authority of the word? Because ladies and gentlemen, this is what matters. As people who are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And don't forget King's Chapel. As we are a new church and word of us is spreading all around town, and not because I'm just here. But the reality is people are wondering, like Kim prayed, pondering the things that are new. We're doing a new work here at this church. But we can only do it. We can only be a faithful church if we ourselves are walking in faithfulness. So are you walking in the goodness of God? Which leads us to our third and final point. A direct hope. Because of the gospel, because of the power of Jesus, John now is moving to the eternal hope of who Jesus is and what he has done. If you look with me in verses 13 to 15, John writes, I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write it with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. So we see John's heartfelt love for the church now conclude with his final greetings here. And here where John would rather no pen and ink can come close to seeing someone face to face. Can't you feel his pastoral love for the church? And that's what we see here. John wants to come to him soon. We can see here that he's going to address Diotrephes there and to reassure Gaius and the faithful believers there. But then I love how he ends in verse 15, peace be to you. John is praying for that for the church. The Greek word for peace means wholeness, W-H-O-L-E, wholeness. If something is going to be whole, it must at one point be broken apart, to be separated from something. And what John is doing here by saying peace to you, he's bringing two truths. Number one, he's again coming by way of reminder, bringing up Jesus. Remember that you have been reconciled to God through Christ. That's what he's doing, this first point. Remember Jesus. Remember what he has saved you from. And two, because of Christ, because of the work of the Lord in your life, I bring the peace that passes all understanding. That comes through Jesus. The wholeness that can come, that it can only come through the work of the Spirit. And through that, that's the prayer of blessing. Very much as biblical commentators echo here, it is also a prayer of blessing, like a Jewish greeting of shalom, of peace. The world offers you chaos, but only through Christ can you have a true soul peace. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. And this peace is a direct hope. A hope in this concluding few verses that brings comfort and as well as a direct imperative. John is saying to Gaius and the believers there, keep on. Don't lose heart, but rest in Jesus to guide you. Though there's Diotrephes, though there's other false teachers there, don't give up. John was there, as Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 16, that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. And never forget, you, the elect people, are the church. Yes, we are our own local body, as ordained by God, but you are the church. You are the elect body of Christ. And what we see here from the scriptures and this hope that John is giving is a charge that Christ will never leave you or forsake you. And he will bring your salvation to completion. And the hope that you have is in the Ancient of Days, as we just sung. It is in the eternal God. So don't fear. That's how he concludes. That's how John concludes this letter. And so in closing, ladies and gentlemen, as we've seen over this two-part little series, we've seen two examples. We've seen what it looks like to walk in truth, and we have seen when you are not walking in the truth, when you are evil, as John even uses in his previous letters, antichrists, people who are in opposition to the truth of Jesus. We've seen a clear testimony here in Third John, of Diotrephes. It reveals his evil actions, which will destroy the church. And again, I ask you this question honestly: can the actions of Diotrephes be named among you? Because that's the last thing we need here at the King's Chapel. Now, what we need here, and here's the charge that we see even in the final greetings from John, is we need men and women of conviction. We need men and women of courage who are going to take the hill, who, as Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, I sought a man among them who should build the wall and stand in the breach before me in the land, that I should not destroy it. We're looking for men and women who are going to stand for the truth of who God is and what he has done and is doing in this world. We're looking for people who are courageous. And courage there, it's contagious, isn't it? It really is. It's like a magnet for people. But it's an even stronger pull when we realize the weight that it's pulling through Christ alone. So ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to close with this. Take heed the words of John. Allow your life to magnify the majesty and the holiness of God. Allow your life to be able to be found faithful, number one, before God, but also in the sight of others here at the church and the universal church abroad. Commit to the cause that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. A lot of you know by now, I love music. I love singing hymns to myself. And since I have a voice like an angel, one of my favorite hymns is Lead On, O King Eternal. You know that song? Lead On, O King Eternal. But there's a stanza in there that I love to just hum and sing, but he says this, and here's the charge for you. Lead on, O King Eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease, and holiness shall whisper the sweet amen of peace. For not with swords, loud clashing or roll, or of the stirring drums, but with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Father, we conclude our time in your word. And Lord, we hear and take heed of these words that you have written through the Apostle John, and as well as the imperative to walk in the truth. God, I pray for myself. I pray for this church that we will walk in holiness, that we will be men and women of prayer, that we will be people obedient to the word and walking in your righteousness. God, I do pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to convict us, Lord, so that we will not, so it would never be named among us actions like Diotrephes, where pride is seen, wicked nonsense, foolish talk, refusing the work of the ministry, the work of the gospel, and ultimately turning our backs on the authority of God. Lord, there's a lot of change going on right now. We're building up a new church. A lot of operations, a lot of ministries coming together, people coming together. Lord, I pray, as we are establishing this new Spirit-infused church, Lord, help us to walk in truth and to be a beacon of your hope and of your love. So, Father, we pray these things in the good name of Christ. Amen.